of who the Lord has made me and what he's doing in our lives and what he's calling us into is an enormous privilege. What I'd like us to do, if you could, is turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. We're going to be talking this morning and continuing the series that the church has been in together over the last few weeks in terms of what it means to grow deep in the Lord, what it takes to grow deep in a shallow world. And I was talking to Bob about a week and a half ago as we were traveling on our way here. I was in Albuquerque at an RV park and kind of looking out over this desert plateau with balloons rising and all of this stuff, and my heart's just singing. Like, it's just, we haven't been in the Southwest for a while. The desert is God's country, at least 3 months of the, for three seasons of the year. The other season, it belongs to someone else. sorry, that's a very bad joke. But Bob talks about the series that he's in, and he says, Ben, you know, what is it that you have found in your own walk that was so essential for you to grow deep with the Lord? And without thinking, the first thing that dropped into my head was community. Now, what I'm going to be talking about this morning is community and specifically that we actually need others in our lives in order to grow deep in a shallow world. That growing deep in the Lord is not a solo exercise. Are you with me so far? I grew up in an era where every child had a sporting team that they supported. You know, where it was all about team sport when I grew up. My children live in an era where it's all about individual sports. I want to call us back this morning to the idea of being part of a team because it's so essential to growing in the Lord. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a fair bit of my story. And where I'm heading with this is what I'm aiming for, is that as we listen, as we consider the Lord's work, consider the Lord's ways, consider the kind of life that he calls us into, that those of us who are living a life where we're giving to others, where we're inviting others into our lives, where we're sacrificing things that really cost us so that we can spend time with other people, that the people like that, people like you this morning, would feel encouraged and that you'd recognize and that you'd realize that the time you're spending, what you're giving up, is really worth it. That you're making a difference in your own life, but you're making a huge difference in the lives of others. And for those of us who are kind of on the edge of community, on the edge of really knowing and being known, that you'd be invited in to what God has for us together in community. Now, the way I'm going to do this, like I said, is I'm going to share a fair amount of my story. And to set the table, to lay the table, I really need to let you know who I am. It may come as a surprise, especially to those of you who know me well, but I actually don't have it all together. Yeah, I know, seriously, I'm sorry, Seth. I've been lying to you for years. Now, I was born at a very young age into a Christian family. I was born into a family where there's no memory that I have of any time growing up that I wasn't in a church. We always attended church on Sundays. I always went to Sunday school. I always went to youth group. Now, not only did I go to church, but I grew up in a Christian community. I actually grew up in the context of a missionary organization called Youth with a Mission. My parents have been involved with that almost as long as I can remember. And so all of my life, just about, I've lived kind of cheek by jowl with other people. And you would think that coming in this morning and talking about community, I would have lots of examples from my own life as I grew up about how wonderful community really was and how formative it was as I was growing up and how it made me into a wonderful young man who had no problems in his early 20s, you know, mid-30s or even into his 40s. The reality is I grew up in church and never learned to value it. I grew up in YWAM, in a community full of people who were dedicated to fulfilling the Great Commission, Youth with a Mission, I beg your pardon, thank you, Bob. And I never learned to value what I had. In fact, I found community to be more annoying than anything. I found church to be more hurtful than fulfilling. I was hurt by other people growing up. I was hurt by youth group leaders. I was hurt by leaders. I was hurt by other Christians. Has anyone ever been to church and not been treated the way that you felt like you should be? Would that be a common experience? Or was I the only one? Okay, so the lights are so bright I can't see you, so I'm going to need you to speak up if I ask a question. So I grow up in this context, and I'm a Christian, and I'm participating in church, but only as minimally as I absolutely have to. You know, I'll go on Sunday if I don't have anything better to do, or, you know, I can't be nagged. You know, I get nagged into it. And then we moved to America in 2002. And by the time I moved to America, I'm really drifting actually fairly badly in regards to connection to God and connection to what He's called me into. I'm aware of what He's done for me in Jesus. I've accepted Him into my life. I identify as a Christian. But I attend church. Actually, I attended this church. Some of you might remember me from that era. But that's all I did. Right? And frankly, if I could get away with not being here on a Sunday, man, Southern California, there are so many fun things to do. And during winter, there's football on a Sunday during the time that church is on. Like, there's 1,000 reasons that I didn't want to be here. Here's my point. I grew up as a Christian. I grew up in community. I grew up attached to community. I grew up in the family of God, and I never realized what it was that I had. And about 10 years ago, I was a mess. Now, I was holding it together. I wasn't, you know, kind of falling apart at the seams, but inside I was a mess. I was drifting. I was at a point of crossroads in my life. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, which is a passage that speaks very directly about the importance of community. And then like I said, I'm going to share from my own experience how the Lord has taught me how important it is. But let's read together from the passage. So here's what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching." This is a short passage, so let me read it to you again so we get a good handle on it. "Let us hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching." Now, last week, Bob talked about how we respond, how we embrace the inner work that God does with us as life happens around us. And one of the things that he talked about is as you're going through life, as you're dealing with life, as God's working with you, as he's forming you, as he's changing you into the image of his dear son, is you need to do it alongside other people. And the writer of Hebrews is talking very directly about this issue to the church that he's speaking to. So you have this church that the writer of Hebrews is writing to that is in a culture where, as a church, they're rowing against the current. So if you could picture with me for a moment a boat full of people, just like you and me, who are all rowing against the current of life against them. And it's getting really hard. They're being persecuted. They're facing disappointments. All kinds of things are going on. And one by one, bit by bit, they're jumping off one at a time. Some people are trying to do it by themselves. Some people are just jumping into the current and letting it carry them away. And the writer writes to the Hebrew church to say, guys, if you leave what you've got nothing. Hold on to hope. Stick it out. This journey's worth it. You know, stick together. Don't lose what you put your hope in. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that we're no different. You know, times have changed. It's 2,000 years on since that letter was written. But living for Jesus still requires going against the current of life. You know, we live in a culture which is not friendly to our faith. Now, not only that, but we tend to live very busy lives, very full lives. We face disappointments. We face persecution. We face hard times. We face all of these things which have a tendency to affect us and to affect our families and to affect our children and to affect our relationships. They affect the whole of our lives. Like, we don't live in a bubble, do we? Does anyone here live in a bubble? Okay, again, I can't see you, so you have to actually interact with me. All right, so what goes on around us does really affect us. And all of these things that happen in culture, all of these things that happen in life, all of the disappointments and all of these, they tend to have a numbing, deadening effect. They tend to come between us and those who are important to us. They tend to make us more busy than we should be. They tend to steal energy away from us. And we get into a mode of living that goes something like, you know, you do you and I'll do me. Have you ever heard that? You know, you do you, I'll do me, and we'll just go our own ways and everything will be okay. Or we tend to view our lives through a very subjective, very individualized kind of lens. It's very easy in this kind of environment that we live, in this culture that we live, to get discouraged, to get burnt out. Now, in Jesus, we've been offered something very different to perhaps what our experience of life is. In Jesus, we've been offered joyful and stable and rich and deep life together. And like the Hebrew church, we cannot enter into the fullness of what God has for us all by ourselves. Accepting the gift of joyful and deep and rich and stable life, the kind of life that is good no matter what happens around you, requires entering into relationship with other people. Specifically, it requires being with other Christians and sharing life with them. And so where I want to start this is where the writer to the Hebrews starts this by making the observation that when we share life with other Christians, we get connected to something that's much bigger than ourselves. This is what the writer is driving at when he says, "Let's hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." So, back to my story. I was at a crossroads in life about 10 years ago. I had a lot of open questions about who I was, what I was becoming, where I wanted to go in life. All of these things and faith and who the Lord had made me and what he'd called me to be were becoming less and less important by the day. There were lots of things that were clamoring for my attention. And then one day, my father-in-law, kind of manipulated, manufactured circumstances so that I had no way of politely saying no, but basically forced me into going on a missions trip that this church was doing down in Ensenada, Mexico. And I've got to tell you, I was very, very reluctant to go. I had much better things to do with my time. If I remember correctly, it was the beginning of football season. You know, the Chargers were a good team back then, and I cared about them because they were in San Diego. So he puts together this set of circumstances where I really have no alternative but to go, so I go unwillingly, I go grudgingly, and I go with this team of people from this church to a church that down just south of Ensenada. And we end up working solid for 2 days. If I remember correctly, I dug irrigation. Now, if anybody knows me well, you know that I don't do physical labor. And I dug, and I dug, and I dug, and then we picked out rocks, and then I dug, and then we glued together irrigation, and then I dug, and then we had to sweep the whole thing up, and we had to clean the whole thing up, and it was this little desert garden out the front of a little church in just south of Ensenada. And I had an amazing time. And I couldn't put my finger on what it was exactly that was amazing, but I came back from that trip just revved up about life. You know, just woken up just a little bit because I'd spent time with these people and just worked alongside them, and I'd worked really hard, and it felt really good. So the next time there was an opportunity to go down to Mexico, I thought, well, it was good last time, I'll go this time. And guess what? It was really good. We'd go down as a team, we'd work with this church, we'd do things that I was entirely unsuited for in my skill set and temperament, and we'd do it with other people, and we'd have a good time, and we'd eat great food, and we'd make jokes, and the guy who was leading the team had a way of of putting people in places where the very little that they had to offer was enough. And if you worked hard, you'd feel good about what you did. And then I went again. And then I went again. And then I went again. And I'm starting to get to know people at this point in the church. And some of them are really weird. And some of them are really abrasive. I was perfect, but they were weird and abrasive. And I had to figure out how to get along with them. Okay? Actually, I think if you ask people, they would probably say the same about me. And as I'm going down, I'm beginning to realize, it's beginning to dawn on me that what I'm doing is actually part of something bigger. What I'm doing is a response to the hope that I, all these years ago, that I placed my hope in. That somehow when I had gone forward as a four-year-old and put my faith in Jesus, what I was doing in Mexico, or what we were doing in Mexico, was a tangible response to that hope. Does that make sense to you? And so we're going down, and I feel like as I look back on that time, I feel like I'm waking up kind of from a long deep slumber. You know, I'm learning skills. I'm learning the value of hard work. I'm finding that I actually have something to contribute to contribute meaningfully to people that actually need what I have to contribute. You know, I'm finding that I'm being accepted for who I am. Like, I could have been made into a project to improve. And instead, I was just given a job to do and made part of the team. And all the while, I'm getting a deeper understanding of what I've hoped in. That Jesus has rescued me into a life that has purpose. And in that purpose, I found Jesus. Now here's my point. Those missions trips connected me to something bigger at a time in my life that I needed to be connected. But I didn't even know it. Right? They connected me to the hope that I'd placed. Like they connected me to Jesus, who I'd placed my hope in. And as they connected me, the direction of my heart, you know, if you think about it like the needle of a compass, began slowly to move back to the Lord and His purposes. And all of a sudden, as I was connected to other people, I became connected to Jesus. Now, the writer of the Hebrews understands how important being connected to Jesus and being connected to people is. That's why he leads out with, don't hold fast to the hope that you've professed. For he who promised is unswervingly faithful. That's the way the J.B. Phillips translation puts it. He understands how important it is to be connected to something bigger than yourself. You know, when we're struggling reason, it's so important to know that there's something more, that there's something bigger, that there's something other than our own set of circumstances. You know, we're all different in life. Okay, so the story that I shared, you may not have that same experience, but we're all going to go through struggles. We're all going to experience pain. We're all going to, at various times, experience circumstances that will have a tendency to make us want to disconnect. And in those circumstances, God gives us the gift of each other so that we can face life with hope and do it together. Now, what I'm talking about here is not unique to the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul, you know, the world's greatest super Christian, if you will, understood this concept better, just as well as the writer of the Hebrews did, as the writer of the Hebrews did. And so, out of many passages, I've chosen this one because I think it illustrates so well what Paul understood. He says this as he's writing to the Philippian church. Very famous passage. In fact, I'm going to ask you to complete the sentence in a minute. This is what Paul says as he writes. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any way and in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, I can do all things through... Say it a little louder so the tape picks it up. I can do all things through... You know what he says next? Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. In other words, your care made the hard times better. Now, we serve a God, we serve a King whose care made the hard times better. He also made the good times incredible. You know, he bore the sin of the world. He was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief, who went to a wedding that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. Like, he knew how to make the good times better. He knew how to share life. And that's the kind of life that we're invited into together. That's the kind of life that we're invited to connect to. Jesus invites us into a life together that makes the hard times easier and the good times better. And the way that it begins to happen in a community is when we start to look out for people and start to look at them as people who have burdens that we need to care about instead of problems that we need to fix. You know, I went to Mexico and I discovered that I could contribute because God had made me somebody, not because I needed to improve before I could contribute. Does that make sense to you? People shared their life from me, and in sharing life, it connected me to something bigger. But it wasn't just that it connected me to something bigger. When we share life with each other, when we share life with other Christians, what it actually will do is it will raise our standards. Okay, it will raise our sights. It'll get us looking higher and aiming higher in life. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says, let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and towards good deeds. So at the same time as I'm going down to Mexico, and I'm kind of a frequent flyer by this point, you know, we drive back on a Sunday night, and the security guard's like, hey, Ben. I'm like, hey. Doesn't even need to see my passport by this point. You know, I'm also starting to connect to a group of men in this church, starting to make friends, starting to look forward to seeing them on a Sunday morning, starting to discover that, you know, that we have things in common. And we start, you know, with the things that we you know, most guys have in common. You know, we talk about football, or we talk about work, or, you know, we talk about politics, and I've got really weird views on that, so I try not to freak people out and just stick to sport. And we're really, you know, starting to build, you know, a casual friendship, an affinity kind of friendship. Do you know what I'm talking about? These people are pleasant to be with, and I like, you know, I look forward to seeing them on a Sunday morning. And there was a softball team going on at the time in the church, and one of the guys calls me up and he's like, hey, I know you're Australian and you don't know how to play this game, but would you, you know, we need somebody, we're desperate, would you come? I'm like, well, so long as you're desperate, because not only can I not play this game, but I can't play sport. But I go, and we have a great time, and we start to hang out in that kind of context as well. And as I'm starting to get to know these people better, one of them comes up to me one day and says, oh, hey, Ben, so I'm kind of in this home group thing, and I'm wondering if you'd like to come along. Now, I didn't actually have a good reason to say no. If I did, I would have. But I didn't have a good reason to say no, thank God. So I said yes. And I came along, and you know, on a Tuesday night, he would pick me up from my house and he'd drive me to another house in the neighborhood, and I met this amazing group of people. Like, really amazing group of people. And we're opening the Bible together and we're talking about God's word and how it relates to our life, and people are sharing stuff, and you know, people are processing God's word, and some of the stuff that they're saying honestly was completely crazy. Some of the stuff that I was saying was completely crazy. And even so, in the light of God's word, we're actually growing, we're actually developing, we're realizing what it means to live for Jesus. And then after home group, every night, like every Tuesday night, this friend of mine and I would drive home together, and we'd grab a coffee and we'd just sit and kind of look out over the city and drink a coffee and talk about life. Talk about what we were worried about, what we were struggling with, what we thought this particular verse in the Bible meant. We just spent time together, and you know, if home group took 2 hours, we'd be together for another hour and a half afterwards. The times together were just so good. And as I'm spending time in home group, as I'm spending time with this friend of mine, what's going on inside of me is my standard for living, my understanding of what it means to live for Jesus and what kind of life is going to be acceptable to him is going up and up and up and up and up. I'm seeing how other people live. I see the joy that's in their life. We're looking at the Word of God and we're talking about it together, and I'm realizing, oh, that's actually God's finger on my heart telling me there's something that needs to go. And all of these things are causing me to raise my sights, to raise my standards, and giving me a better understanding of what it means to live acceptably before the Lord. What kind of life pleases God? Does that make sense to you guys? Yeah, my point is that home group gave me perspective and wisdom and the benefit of processing God's word, and the relationships, you know, gave me a standard that I wouldn't have gotten unless I was connected to other Christians. Now, the author to the Hebrews talks about, you know, considering how we may spur one another on towards love and towards good deeds. Now, love and good deeds in this context would be shorthand for the Christian life. You boil everything away, you've got love and you've got good deeds. You've got loving others, loving God, and living for Him in the world that He's made. So the author says, hold on to hope, get connected to something bigger than yourselves, and consider how you can spur one another along to love and to good deeds. You know, the author's saying that we need others to live the Christian life, and that was certainly my experience. You know, we don't have enough inside of us to do it all by ourselves. You know, all by ourselves or by myself, I set my standards low. I had no reason to hold myself to account. You know, if I'm the highest standard that I'm aiming for, then I'm always going to succeed. So that bar is always going to be low. Does that make sense to you? The author of the Hebrews understands this. He understands that being with others nourishes us, it challenges us, it makes us whole in some way, it gives us what we need. Now, if you read an older translation of the Bible, like a King James or something along those lines, the piece of this verse that says, let us consider how we can spur on, would be translated something like provoke. Let us consider how we can provoke each other to good deeds. Right? That's actually a more accurate translation of what the author's driving at. The word he uses is describing an involuntary reaction. Okay, so when I was growing up, my brother knew how to push my buttons. And he used that knowledge for evil instead of good. And I can't tell you how many times I was disciplined because he knew exactly what it was going to take to get my parents' eyes off him and onto me. Now, by the same token, my mother knows exactly what pushes my buttons too. Perhaps your parents do as well. And she uses that power, generally speaking, for good instead of evil. And she has a way of looking at me, or a way of phrasing a question, or a specific cadence or tone of her voice where I'm like, oh, all right. Yep, I know it's the right thing to do. I'm just not going to argue with you. Does anyone have that kind of relationship in your family? No? Oh, we're all different. It's all good. Because if you don't have it in your family, you certainly need it somewhere in your life. That's one of the things that the author of Hebrews is saying. You know, so if you don't have it in your family, what about your church? Who do you know well enough here that you know how to push their buttons towards love and good deeds so that when you're with them, their response to you, almost at an involuntary level, is to love better and to serve God well? I mean, do those kinds of relationships exist? Do you have them? Because if you don't, I want to encourage you to enter into them and to think what it would take to foster that kind of deepness, to have a Christian friend who's a brother in more than name or a sister in more than name. Now, God's agenda is that we'd learn to love as He loves. And love always needs an object. So if you want to learn to love well, you're going to have to involve people in your life. You're going to have to spend time with them, meaningful, sustained time. You know, in my life, I found that came about by you know, home group was one aspect, but then additional time that we spent with each other sharing life. And it's the way that dynamic will develop. Now, the thing about time, though, is that it's a limited commodity. Right? Who here has more time than they would, you know what to do with? Anybody? No? I would say I see that hand, but again, the light is right in my eyes. Being with other Christians is actually a habit that we need to cultivate. All right, so this is what coming back to the passage, this is what the author of Hebrews says. He says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So over a period of time, you know, I'm going on missions trips. I'm kind of involved in that team. I'm going to home group. I've got these deep friendships which are really starting to develop. A couple of friends of mine and I kind of mutually decided that we actually needed more time with each other. We needed more relationship with each other. We needed more support to grow as we felt like God was calling us to in the Christian life. So we started meeting together all on our own on a Friday night at a Starbucks, which is now closed, for a couple of hours just to talk about life, what was going on, and to support each other in growing in the Lord. And these times started out at, about an hour, and we're kind of all looking at our watches because it was a little bit awkward. We didn't really know each other that well. And, a couple of weeks later, we're there until, we start at 7 and we're shutting the place down. And we're growing in life, and we're growing in love, and we're laughing together, and we're sharing, our struggles and our fears and all of these things that are going on inside of us. And then one of us, I forget which one it was, kind of cautiously, very shyly, one night decided to air his dirty laundry. And all of a sudden, the level of relationship that we had just went to a whole new level. And if we were shutting down Starbucks before, there wasn't time to spend with each other at any place in Temecula that was going to stay open late enough for us on a Friday night. So we moved our meetings on a Friday night to the church just because we needed time. The relationships that we developed were so deep and so rich. Now, at the same time, we're growing, we're developing, we've got families, we've got careers, we're all entering into some form of ministry. A couple of us are starting school. There's all kinds of time pressures that are really starting to build around us. And it began to actually cost us something to be together on a Friday night, but not one of us was willing to give it up or reschedule it or shorten the amount of time because we realized what we had together was so important to our growth and to our development as Christians. And then, we're meeting together for a couple of years like that, and then one of us, they made a mistake. They made a pretty bad one. And it had a lot of consequences. A lot of rippling consequences. And the kind of thing that, it was the kind of event where that it's just going to go on for a while and it's going to be really hard. And I'll never forget sitting in my garage at our old house and having him share what was going on and just kind of own up to everything that had gone on and talk about how he was going to respond. And we're sitting there, we know how bad things are going to be. And we're kind of dreading the coming weeks and months because we know it's just going to get rough. And I'll never forget the sense of fierce pride that I felt, that this guy was my friend and he was owning up to everything that he'd done and he was willing to move forward and I got to do it with him. And I remember praying that night with him. And just, the sense that I had was that I would have gone to war for him that night. And I think our other friend would have done as well. The bond that we had was so tight that there was nothing that could happen that was going to break that up. But what I want to tell you is to form that bond took a significant commitment of time. It took a significant commitment of effort. It took a significant commitment of giving up something else to get what we had. Does that make sense to you? Being with other Christians is a habit that we actually have to cultivate within us if we want what the Lord has for us in relationship with other Christians. We spend our time on the things and on the people, or we spend our spare time on the things and the people that are important to us. We develop habits of relationship around the things and the people that are important to us. The writer to the Hebrews gets just how hard and just how easy it is to form a habit and how easy it is to break a habit. It takes about 30 days. Right? 30 days of doing something continuously and you're going to be in a habit. You don't do it for 30 days, you're going to be out of that habit. It's a really short period of time. It's very easy to fall out of the habit of being together. With my little group, with these men, it would have been really easy to fall out of that habit had we not intentionally chosen to be together every Friday night because it was so important. There's always going to be good reasons not to connect to other people. There's always going to be good reasons not to come to church. You know, it is winter. It is football season. Even though San Diego is no longer San Diego, they're still a football team. And I love Philip Rivers. He's a good guy and a great football player. You know, there's always going to be reasons to not to come to church. You know, we live in Southern California. There's all kinds of fun things to do during the fall on a Sunday, especially, that can take us away. There's always going to be good reasons. You know, Christians aren't always the nicest people. Our feelings can get hurt. We can get legitimately hurt by other people and not want to connect. There will always be good reasons not to connect. The problem is that God's given the church, God's given the people next to you, in front of you, behind you, as a gift to you, to grow you in the Lord and to form you in the image of his dear son. Now, Tammy, I just saw you look at Bob. You just gave me a great idea. I want you to turn to the person behind you, look him in the eyes, and say with all sincerity, "You're God's gift to me." You guys are God's gift to each other. And isn't it a good thing? Like, what an amazing gift. What an amazing thing that you have people like the people around you that you get to connect with. You know, you will only get the fullness of life in Jesus if you can accept the gift of other people. If you can accept what God has given you and other Christians. So in your busy life, in your fun life, in your hurt life, or whatever's going on around you, how do you spend your time? How do you prioritize your time? You're going to know what's important to you. You're going to know who's important to you by the way that you prioritize the time that you have. And I'd encourage you this morning to have a good think about how you spend your time and who you spend it with and how you could make it better. People are God's gift to us. Now, Sunday morning, what we're doing right now here is an amazing time of connection. It's an amazing time of recognition and celebration of all that God has done for us and all that God is doing for us in Christ Jesus. But it's not all that there is, and it's not all that God has for us. Think about how you spend your time and set your priorities on what God's given you and other people. Don't let your life get in the way of the resources that God's given. So, if you know me well, or if you know me even in passing, and you're a thoughtful kind of person, you might be wondering how this all relates to me. I, if you don't know, live in a fifth wheel, and my family and I have been traveling the country for the last 12 months. Amazing trip, amazing time. America is a beautiful, diverse land full of wonderful people and delicious food. How does this relate to me? So, when we started this journey, it was essentially so that I could study full time and we could travel together and connect as a family. We did that for a while. It got really lonely. So we went to Florida in the winter because when you're on the East Coast, Florida's like the only place that's not frozen solid. And we discovered that there's this whole community of other families who do what we do. They all travel full time. And so we're sitting down and we're sharing life with them and we're sitting around campfires and, you know, sharing stories. And the way that it goes with families who do what we do, who live full time on the road, is you meet another family and the first thing you do is you swap funny stories. You know, there was this time that my black tank, blah, 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 blah. And there I was driving down the road and both tires blew out, you know, and we swerved all over and we almost hit a bridge. Like, those kinds of stories are really common. So everybody tells them and we all have a laugh. Then we talk about how we got on the road, the series of choices that led us to do what we're doing. And then, almost without exception, because so many of these families are Christians, they say, "Gosh, I love what we do, but we really miss our old church. It's so hard to connect to other Christians on the road." And so as we're hearing these stories, God's stirring inside Marty and I, and we're sensing that there's something that he's given us to give to other people. So one day we very shyly ask another family, "Hey, would you kind of sort of like to have a Bible study with us? Because we really like being with other Christians, and I think you do too." And they're like, "Yes, we'd really like to do that." So we got together with them and we had a Bible study and it was wonderful. We started sharing life together as adults and as children and as teenagers all together. And then we found another family and another and another and another. what we found was that deep down we're all the same. We all have a need for connection, and we all actually have to be intentional to build that habit of connection. The way I do it is I'm actually on the road. We follow other families around. And we connect to them any which way that we can. We use technology. We spend every ounce of time that we have, because without it, we realize that we're never going to be who God wants us to be. So if we're all the same and we all need other people to grow deeply in Jesus, how do we respond to that need? Now, I can't tell you specific courses of action that you as an individual should take to connect to other people, but I do want to draw some things out of the stories that I've told, just to observe some things. And then I want you to think deeply about how that looks for you as you live your life moving forward in life with Jesus. So as I look back over my story, everything that happened took place in a local church. Actually, took place in this church. It took place with people who are here right now. You know, if you want to grow deeply in the Lord, if you want to connect to other Christians, you actually need to be connected to a local church. You need public worship. You need public instruction. You need to recognize who God is together. There's something in that dynamic that grows us in Jesus. But church is also the only place where the full dimensions of Christian relationships can be lived out. It's the only place where you're going to find every resource that you need to grow in Christ. So the first thing I would say as you think about connecting to other people and growing deeply in the Lord is this: come on Sunday and look for more. Sundays are really important, but they're not all that there is. The next thing I would say is this, the next observation I would make is this: everything that happened to me took place in a very imperfect local church. Like, you know, on the missions team, there were weird people and abrasive people, and I was one of them. In the home group, there was drama. You know, there was relational conflict. We didn't always get along. In the friendships and relationships that I've had, there's always been drama. It's a very imperfect church, and God uses imperfect vessels for his perfect purposes. Don't wait for other people to be perfect to enter into friendship and to enter into relationship with them. If you do, you'll always be waiting because you're imperfect as well. So it took place in a church. It took place in an imperfect church. It also took place outside of a Sunday morning gathering. To grow deep in the Lord, you need more than just getting together on a Sunday morning. What I'd suggest here is that we need to ask God for a bigger imagination about what it means to connect meaningfully to other people. You know, look at your priorities. Look at the way that you live your life. Who do you know? Who can you invite in? Who's on the outside of your little circle that you could get to know better? Like, who could you do after service today? Who could you invite out to lunch? Who can you share life with? You know, how can you be the kind of friend that you're looking for? And then give that out to other people. Does that make sense to you? Commit to prioritizing your time. Commit to investing in the resources that God has given you. Because as you do, you'll grow deeper in him. You'll grow deeper in a shallow world. And worship team, I'm just out of the rhythm of doing this. Worship team, why don't you come on up? We're going to enter into a time of worship together. And the Lord will meet us in our praise. It's so important that we get to sing together. We get to recognize what he's done in Christ Jesus.